Have you ever had one of those special days in your life where you wanted to do something that would cause you to remember what happened that day forever? For instance, on the day of your wedding, pictures were taken so that you could remember that special event. We have carved statues of people that are all across the United States that were created to remember something, sometimes something good and sometimes something bad. The events that were involved to make the history of our nation are represented by these statues. And such was the day of the crossing of the Jordan River by the nation of Israel when they entered the Promised Land for the very first time. It was such a special day for the Lord that He instructed Joshua to set memorial stones so the people of Israel in all the generations to come would be reminded of what He did for them as they entered the Promised Land for the first time. So we are in chapter 4 of the book of Joshua. We started talking about this crossing last week in chapter 3, and we were unable to complete it. And so we're going to complete the crossing today. And in fact, here we come to Joshua chapter 4, and you'll notice that I've got 12 stones that are drawn out here, all different shaped stones, but you'll notice it says 24 memorial stones, and I did that on purpose because actually there are going to be 24 stones picked up, 12 for one purpose and 12 for another purpose. And so here we want to deal with this, these stones. So continuing here with the details of the events of the day of the crossing of the river into the Promised Land for the very first time, the Lord had Joshua gather these memorial stones out from the dry bed of the Jordan River for two purposes. So back in chapter 3, the Lord instructed Joshua to have each tribe select a man to be part of a special task. But if you remember when I told you that happened last week, I didn't tell you what the task was, because we didn't know what the task was. The Lord didn't tell Joshua what the task was. The Lord just said, have each tribe select a man. Well, first of all, the first task is each man was to take a stone for a memorial that was going to be set up in Gilgal. So in chapter 4, verse 1, we hear the Lord say this. Now when all the nations had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. So all the nation of Israel had crossed the river on dry ground, and the priests were still standing there in the middle of the riverbed, dry riverbed. And after the people were across, the Lord told Joshua the purpose for selecting these 12 men. Joshua sent those 12 men back down into the riverbed to collect those 12 stones. Each man got a stone. We have to wonder how big these stones were. I have them drawn on the board. I don't know whether you know it or not. I'm a pretty big guy, and there are stones that I go try to pick up that are quite large that I cannot do it. And you have to remember, these men who are Israelites were probably of smaller stature than I am. So we have to wonder how big these stones were and what they weighed. Now, from the river to where they're going to camp is about a mile and a half. So they're going to have to be able to pick a stone that they can carry for a mile and a half without help. So the memorial of the stones was going to be set up in the first campsite of the crossing. The Hebrews are going to call that campsite Gilgal, and that means literally rolling. And indeed, Gilgal is set on the rolling hills just right there around Jericho. Now Joshua did exactly as the Lord commanded, and each man was to select a stone from the Jordan. And how would they carry these stones? Well, verse 4 tells us that. So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, "Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel." So each man carried the stone on his shoulder. The 12 selected stones were for a purpose, and they had a story behind them. Now, what was the story? Each man was to explain the story of the stones to all generations of the children of Israel that was to come. In other words, it was to be passed on from one generation to another. So we see that in verse 6. "Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off.'" Now these stones, set as a memorial, had a dual purpose. First, it was a reminder of the covenant that the Lord made with Israel. And second, it was a reminder of the Lord stopping the water from flowing down that Jordan River in order to allow the people to cross on dry ground. So each man was to remember the stones. Verse 7b. "So these stones shall be a memorial," or a remembrance, "to the sons of Israel." How long? Forever. This memorial was permanent. Forever means forever. At the Gilgal camp in Israel today, stones are literally everywhere. And over the years, stones have been brought in to build walls and to build fences and all that type of stuff. And there are large stones, there are small stones, there's stones of every natural shape and size that you can imagine there at the place that we know as the Camp of Gilgal. Some have been identified as the 12 stones there. Now, as directed by Joshua, each man retrieved a stone. Verse 8. "Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel, and they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there." So, the men had completed their divine work that was directed by the Lord. The 12 stones were in the camp of the nation of Israel for the very first night in that promised land. But the events at the river were not over and not completed yet. So back down at the riverbed where these stones were taken from for the memorial, down there were 12 more stones that were going to be needed for a memorial in the riverbed. Verse 9 says this, "Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day." Well, what does the words "to this day" mean? Does it mean today? No, it doesn't. It means that when the book of Joshua was completed by either Eleazar or by Phinehas, the stones were still in place in the Jordan River to that day, just as Joshua had placed them there on the day they crossed. Verse 10a tells us this, For the priests who carried the ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was complete that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. So, faithful to the command of the Lord and the command of Joshua, these priests were just standing there in their assigned location until Joshua said, "Okay, it's time. You can let go now and come on up." Well, how long did the priests stand in the middle of the river? Well, this is easy. The answer is easy. They stood there until the people crossed. Verse 10b. And the people hurried and crossed. The writer said that they hurried. It means to cross in a rush. The first time we see the word used in the English language, the word hurried, it is in the English literature of the works of Shakespeare. Now, surely Shakespeare did not coin the word, but he was the one or earliest that we know of to put that word down on paper. To him, it meant rapid. It meant to make haste. And we know from Numbers chapter 26 that there were over 603,730 men that needed to cross the river that day, and that did not include the women or children. It did not include the families of the 2.5 tribes that stayed on the east side of the river in the inheritance they had asked Moses to allow them to have over there. That was Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. Yet the priest stood with the ark on their shoulders, not sitting on the ground, in the middle of the Jordan River on that dry riverbed for the entire time for all those people to pass by. Finally, after the people crossed over, and after Joshua placed those 12 stones in the middle of the river, it was time for the priest to cross over. Verse 11. And when all the people had finished crossing, the ark of the Lord and the priest crossed before the people. Now, when the scripture says the priest crossed before the people, don't think they went over first. This simply means that all the people saw the priest come out of the riverbed and come up out of that riverbed with the ark. It does not mean that they crossed before the people went on into the promised land. They did not go into the promised land until everybody else was there. Well, from the crossing of the Jordan to the memorial stones of the Jordan, we come to the order of the crossing of the Jordan River. Now, in typical style, the typical Hebrew style that really flows through the entire Old Testament, it often seems strange to us that to us as English readers that the author tells us something about the crossing of the Jordan, and then after he seems like he's complete with it, we got the priest out on the bank, he then has to circle back around to tell us more details about the crossing of the memorial stones, which he did. And now that he's finished doing that, we have the priest out on the bank. The author here has to circle back again to tell us about how the order of the crossing occurred. So he starts with these 2.5 tribes. That's Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh. And they're the ones that had struck a deal with Moses, and it caused the order of the movement of that camp caravan to be changed, at least for the entering into the promised land. And we see that in verse number 12. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and half tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them, about 40,000 equipped for war, crossed for battle before the Lord to the desert plains of Jericho. Well, normally, the caravan had Judah in the lead, followed by Issachar, followed by Zebulun, and then what came the tabernacle complex all packed up, and then we had more tribes, and then finally came the Ark of the Covenant. But that has all been rearranged. You see, before moving across the Jordan River, Reuben, Gad, and that half tribe of Manasseh took the lead crossing the river on purpose. And here's the reason why. If you will remember, these three groups were so enamored with the land that they saw when they captured it from King Sihon and King Og that they were enamored. Actually, we might even say they coveted the land, that they went to Moses and asked Moses if that land could be their inheritance. And Moses agreed on one condition. The families of those men would stay behind on that land of Og and Sihon, but the men would have to cross over, go over to the west side, cross the Jordan River, and fight with their tribesmen until the promised land on that west side of the Jordan River was captured. And they agreed. So they have their land already. Well, with the crossing of the Jordan, these men were not having to deal with their families or worry about how to carry their stuff and that caravan across the dry river bed over from the bank, from Shittim to the bank, across the river and over to Gilgal. They didn't have to worry about that. And so therefore, these men who did not have the families were to take the lead, and they went across the river, and some of them were in battle array. Now, the word array simply means the order that the men would line up to fight a battle if it came to be. It was a strategic arrangement of the fighters and weapons for the purpose of protecting the nation they were leading. As the text says, there were about 40,000 men ready to fight. Now, back in Numbers chapter 26, the census tells us that Reuben had, now remember, okay, let's go back up. Back up just a minute. 40,000 men in battle array. The census told us how many men would be going across. Of the tribe of Reuben, it would be 43,730. Of Gad, it would be 40,500. Well, that's already doubled, more than doubled, the amount of men that are in battle array. And when we get to the half tribe of Manasseh, that's going to be another 36,350 men. So we are about 66 to 69,000 men that are crossing over that are not in battle array. Well, obviously, the total of all those men is more than 40,000. However, the text is specific in what it says about these 40,000 men. They were equipped for war. That did not mean that the other men were not there. They surely were. It only meant that the extra men, not the 40,000, were not equipped for war, and that can be understandable. Then the writer tells us about the exaltation of Joshua on the day of the crossing in verse number 14. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. So they revered him just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life. With all we know about Moses as a leader and what all we know is Joshua as a leader, this verse is true. But frankly, when we read about both men, in reality, Joshua had fewer problems as a leader than those that Moses had. Moses had many more problems. And Joshua also served as the leader of the nation of Israel many more years than Joshua did. And we'll get to that when we find out how old Joshua is when he dies. Now, with this last circle of information from the writing of that's coming around, we discover, and right here, that the priest come up from the Jordan last, verse 15. Now the Lord said to Joshua, command the priest to carry the ark of the testimony that they come up from the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priest, saying, come up from the Jordan. So the crossing is over. Now, they didn't cross over and come out three times or four times. They only just came out once. We do not know how long it took for them to stand there and then how long to come up out of the water. But what we do know is that the water heaped up 30 miles north of the crossing. But when did the heap of water begin to flow back down? Now, generally, water flows anywhere from 0 miles an hour to 7 miles an hour, and that all depends on the slope and the roughness of the channel. But we're talking about the Jordan River here. So at 7 miles an hour, it would have taken the water that was going to be coming from 30 miles north more than 4 hours to return to the crossing, fill it all in as it was before it had been stopped. Did it take 4.5 or more hours for that to happen? How long did it take? Well, here is what the writer has to say about the water of the crossing of the Jordan, verse 18. It came about, catch this, when the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come up from the middle of the Jordan, and get this, the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up to the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and went over all its banks as before. Catch that, all its banks as before. So before this passage, we had asked the question, when did the heap of water begin to flow back down? In this passage, we hear that as soon as the priest stepped out off the riverbanks and up past where the river had overflowed its banks, with those seasonal rains that I talked to you about in previous lessons together, that the water returned as it was before. It is a little but significant miracle that hardly anyone notices. With the water being heaped up 30 miles north and the timing to let that water loose had to be hours before so that it filled the river just as the priest's feet left the area at the exact moment, it had to start moving their way long before the stones were gathered for Gilgal, and the stones were set as a memorial in the middle of the river, and the order to call the priest to come out the river had not been given yet, and the priest's obedience to actually come and step out of the river was complete. It is impossible for man to time that. But I got news for you. It is an easy task for the Lord of all creation. In fact, if it was moving too fast, He could have slowed it down. He stopped it in the first place. Do not ever, ever think that the Lord can't do this. But the writer was not through. More needed to be told about the day of the crossing of the Jordan River. Therefore, the writer needed to make another circle through the event that day, verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. The crossing started on the 10th of Nisan and it ended on the 10th of Nisan with the nation camped at the eastern edge of Jericho. And the nation was at the eastern foot of its first conquest. The people of Jericho could go up on their window, look out their windows or go up on the walls and see them from their city. Perhaps Rahab could see her out her front window that she had let the guys down of. Perhaps that scarlet thread and it's already hanging in the window, perhaps the people of Israel could see it. They could see it. And these people knew that Israel, when they circled, they could see it happen. And we're going to learn about that soon. And the camp in the place that there was to be a memorial at Gilgal. That's in verse number 20. The camp is going to have a memorial with 12 stones. The 12 stones which had they had taken from the Jordan Joshua set up in Gilgal. So he ordered them to do what they needed to do, and he placed those as the memorial stone. And finally, the writer returns to state again the reason for the memorial. The reason involved two things, the questions from the children and the answers for the children. First, the question, verse 21. And he said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. The first part of the reply is the question about the stones, and it's simple. Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Second, we come to the complete answer for the children in verse 23. And what that complete answer is this. Verse 23, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed. Just as the Lord God had done to the Red Sea, which he had dried up before us until we had crossed. That all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. The important part of this passage that was not spoken before is this, that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Do you remember the testimony of Rahab, that the people of Jericho had heard about the crossing of the Red Sea and were fearful of the Lord God who protected Israel? Can you imagine when the people of Jericho looked over their walls to see in the distance the dry riverbed of the Jordan and the mass of people that were coming across? What Jericho had been afraid of for 40 years had happened in their backyard on the east side of their city. Rahab had already testified that the city knew that they could not stand against the nation of Israel. And the Lord, they couldn't stand against him. Surely the hearts of the people of Jericho shook in disbelief when they saw the events of the 10th of Nisan. It would not take long. The news would spread. Soon the people all over the earth would know of the power and the mighty hand of the Lord God there at the Jordan River. This testimony in this lesson is also for you today. Do you understand the power of the mighty hand of the Lord? Do you fear Him too? Well, you should.